Well, this morning we'll be in, I planned on doing James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, but we'll just do verse 3. But I'll read verse 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, last week we began looking at the nature of the trials that God brings into the life of every Christian. We first looked at just what is the meaning of the word trial, parosmos, in Greek. It's just to determine the nature and the character of something or someone by subjecting to a thorough and extensive testing. The word is also translated temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, no parosmos. Temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. But with temptation, God will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the word is also used for the tests where the Pharisees, the scribes, would test Jesus. It was to determine something or someone. So the context often depends on how the word is translated. But all temptations are tests. But God does not tempt anyone. God is not the source of temptation. And temptation itself is really not a sin. Temptation itself is not a sin. Rather, it's how we respond to temptation. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, because he had no sin nature to which temptation could entice or would consent to. In fact, one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer is that we pray that we not be led into temptation. Now, the means that God has given to avoid being led into temptation is his word, by which we can discern what is a temptation. And so, we have to be diligent to avoid and to flee temptation. We flee youthful lusts, flee from these things, you man of God. We flee temptation. We don't court it. We don't expose ourselves to it. Somebody cannot expect to not be led into temptation when they neglect the means that God has given to prevent being led into temptation. And if somebody intentionally exposes themselves to temptation, which is just presumption, there's no promises of protection from it. In fact, this is what all the warnings and the admonitions of Scripture to watch ourselves, to guard against, to be alert. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in his prayer, and he comes and finds Peter, James, and John sleeping, he tells them to keep alert and praying that you may not enter, to keep from entering into temptation. Well, last time we mentioned some of the common tests and trials of faith. We mentioned prosperity. There's the approval of man. In fact, this was a test that many of the Jews failed, right? Because they loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God. There's the test of public opinion, test of adversity, sickness, persecution, tragedy. But there's another test, especially one that's very common today, and that is just the test or the temptation to compromise with error, to compromise with false teaching and with worldly and unbiblical ideologies, the temptation to affirm as Christian what is not Christian just because it's the popular thing to do. I mean, how many churches now have women pastors and teachers, or husband and wife pastor teams? How many churches have integrated the ideologies of the world, ideologies from outside the Bible. How many people, Christians, affirm that Roman Catholicism is Christian? And they make no distinction between what is and is not Christian. How many now teach a false gospel, a false theology of conversion, or who approve of and condone the open practice of sin? How many now affirm as Christian what is obviously not Christian? How many make no distinction between the holy and the profane? They turn the grace of God into license. Or they redefine love as just accepting anything, or redefine it as inclusivity, being the inclusion of anything and anyone, except the truth, of course. How many have adopted the world's methods, their business models, their entertainment? How many just water down and avoid the doctrines of the Bible because they're grossly unpopular? See, the world is full of stumbling blocks, and many of these pretend and profess to be Christian. And people assume that they're not compromising because everybody else is doing it, because it's so common. I mean, you got other popular preachers that are doing this. It must be okay. And then there are trials and temptations that tempt and test a person's intellectual pride, just where they refuse to believe anything the Bible says that's contrary to their own human reason and understanding. Or that just tempt and test a person's self-love, the things that we treasure and value most in this world. See, the world is full of temptations. Jesus said it's inevitable. Stumbling blocks will come. The world is just full of them. Both inward temptations and outward temptations. Temptations of the flesh, temptations to the mind. That both that are materialistic and fleshly, as well as those that are ideological. We're told there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All of these are from the world. Some of these tests, these trials, these temptations are obvious and overt. But most are very subtle, very deceitful. They have a form of godliness. They have an appearance of being right and good. They present themselves to the mind as something other than they really are. Oftentimes they might be supported by false and twisted interpretations of Scripture, or by plausible but false reasoning and arguments, or just by pure emotional arguments. Sometimes they're supported by supposed evidence. Well, it's worked over here, it's done this, look at the results, it must be good. Sometimes they're supported by the fact of that everybody else is doing it. I mean, this is why people call evil good and good evil. It's because they cannot tolerate having their deeds exposed for what they really are. They can't tolerate having their sin called by its right names, so they call evil good and good evil. They just give it different names. Jesus said the reason the world hated him was because he testified of it that its deeds are evil. In other words, he called them by their right names. The reason people suppress the truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18, is because they will not tolerate having their sin, their ungodliness, their unrighteousness called by its true names. So they suppress, they restrain, they hinder, they intimidate, they misrepresent, they rename, they slander, they lie, and do all in their power to prevent the truth about their evil ways from being exposed and known. Well, we just see this all around us. See, we never know what form, what shape these temptations are going to present themselves to us. These various trials. That's why they're various. But they all come from the same source. And that's the world. The world's thinking, the world's wisdom. All that is from the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. James described this wisdom that's from the world over in James chapter 3, verse 15. It's earthly, natural, demonic. John told us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. In other words, all these various trials, they bear the same stamp often. Now, it's obvious that most of what professes to be Christian today has failed the test, and it's succumbed to the temptation to love the world and the things of the world, to adopt the world's wisdom, methods, ideologies, thereby showing that the love of the Father is not in them. So these trials, these temptations, these tests, they're impossible to totally avoid in this world. But for many reasons. One, just because we live in a fallen, sinful world. This world is cursed. Also because we have a fallen nature, just our sin nature that naturally gravitates toward what is sinful. So this is just the world we live in. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17:15, prayed that he for believers. He said, I don't pray for the world, and I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil, from the evil one, keep from the power of evil. So try as we might to avoid them, and we can make every effort to avoid them, it's inevitable we'll encounter these trials. James does not say, consider it all joy, my brethren, if you encounter various trials. He said, when you encounter various trials. They're going to happen. And as we saw last time, they are unplanned. They are unexpected. They're unwanted. But that does not mean they're not undetectable. Are imperceptible. Again, a parallel passage, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken us, but such as are common to man. The word overtaken there, lambano, just means to grab, to grasp, or to be grabbed or grasped, to take hold of, or to receive. And it's in the perfect tense, and indicating action that happened in the past with the results that continue to the present. So no temptation has overtaken you, grabbed a hold of you in the past, and continues to have an influence. That's not common to man. See, the degree, the extent of the temptation is limited by what is common to everyone. There's nothing unique, nothing original, nothing uncommon about these tests, these trials, these temptations. By contrast, Jesus withstood temptation far beyond what is common to man. Ours are limited by God, but God did not spare his own son. There was no limitation placed on Satan. There was no limitation placed on what the evil hearts of Jesus' enemies were willing to do. His temptations, his trials were unique. No believer will ever be tested and tempted in the same way Jesus was, and they never will be. Sometimes you hear people who are just untaught or cults who will say, if Jesus was God and was not able to sin, then how could he ever be tempted? Well, it was the very fact of his divine nature that he could be tempted far beyond what we can. I've often used the analogy, if you take a pencil and it breaks very easily, you can snap it. But if you take a piece of rebar, steel rebar, and attach that pencil to it, you can put all the pressure you want on it, it's not going to break. And that was Jesus. His humanity is undergirded by his divinity, his divine nature. So he could withstand so much more than we could. His temptations were real, and they were even more than we could ever be, because we would crack. Well, since these various trials and temptations are so common, they should be easily discerned and recognized and perceived for what they are. We should know what their divine purpose is. And that's precisely what James says here in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's a present tense. You should always be knowing this. And not only in the word know there means to know by experience, not just theoretically, not just intellectually, but have a true experiential knowledge. It's not this attitude that, oh well, everything must happen for a reason. We don't know what it is, but we can take comfort that there's a reason for it. No, the believer is to know the purpose and the reason for these various trials. See, the word knowing is the key word here. The believer knows by experience that the various trials that he encounters are not the result of just blind chance. They're not the result of some second cause. Rather, they all come from the sovereign hand of God. This was Job. Shall we not accept good from the Lord and not evil? The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, God is sovereign over every trial. God wants us to know this by experience, so that we not only acknowledge it coming from His hand, but that we grab hold of His hand by faith. That we walk with Him by faith. That we trust and obey Him even when we do not understand what is happening. We trust that He is in complete control. It is Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. It's the three Hebrew boys who, when told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue, say, we're not going to do it. Our Lord can deliver us, and even if He doesn't, we're still not going to do it. Because we're going to trust and be obedient to Him. See, experience itself shows the divine purpose of trials. The fire of trials burns away the dross of remaining sin. It weans us and burns away our love of the world. Burns away errors and doubt and pride and self-reliance, the wind of trials blows away the chaff of hypocrisy and shallow profession, leaving only what survives the test, which is a true, genuine, and proven character. Jesus told the church in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison," that is, the devil's instruments, "wicked people, that you may be tested." And the word "that" should be "so that." It's a purpose statement. "So that you be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So this is why true believers can respond to trials with joy, because they know from experience their divine purpose. They know that they come from an all-wise, all-good, all-loving, all-sovereign Heavenly Father. Their purpose is to mature our faith, to prune us, to sanctify us. They're to conform us to Him and His holiness, that we come to share His holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so we can respond with joy every time God tests with whatever trial is common to man. Again, Paul and Peter say very much the same thing in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And also 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so it's that proving, that testing, that strengthening. See, the purpose of trials is for the testing of faith. Trials, the parosmos, are the tests that test faith. James uses a rare word, or rather a rare form of a Greek verb for testing, dokimeion. In fact, the only other time the word is used in the New Testament is what we just read in 1 Peter 1:7, that the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is only used 2 times. One, in Psalm 12:6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried or tested in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. And also, second time it's used in the Old Testament is in Proverbs, Proverbs 27, verse 21. "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise according him." And so in both cases in the Old Testament, The word is used for the process of refining gold and silver, heating it to purify it so the impurities are burned away to make it more pure, make it more valuable. See, the purpose of the test here in James is not to determine whether faith is genuine or not, but to purify and to mature and to strengthen and to refine the faith that already exists. It is to test, to examine by actual use. You see, gold is just a dead, inanimate object. When being refined, it's passive. It does absolutely nothing. Faith is never passive. It is living. It is active. It is growing. All living things grow. They're not growing, they're dead. And so it's a faith manifests itself in works of faith, or it's a dead faith. See, some people just resign themselves to a trial. Well, we can't do anything about it, so we just have to tough it out. Learn to live with it. Now, the believer is to know by experience that this testing of their faith, it's a testing which forces it to live what it professes to believe. It tests it by actual use. It's for the purpose of producing endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. You remember the author of Hebrews. This was much of the purpose of his writing to these believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Because what is promised is in the future. It's a future reward. It's seen by faith. But it's only appropriated when we do the will of God. And that requires endurance. Again, the word that James uses here, that this testing of the faith produces endurance. The word also means it develops. Works at and accomplishes a task. He who began the good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. It brings a work. It's something that brings a work to completion. Same word is used over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now so much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Bring it to completion. The testing of faith by various trials continuously produces endurance. Perseverance or steadfastness. The word is hupomone. Hupo is just a preposition that means under. Mone is to abide, remain. It means bearing up under or remaining under. It pictures carrying a heavy load for a long time. Carrying a heavy load for a long time. Jesus tells us what? We're to take up our cross and follow Him wherever He goes. See, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, The believer no longer carries the burden of guilt, of the guilt of sin. But the Christian is never free from the burden which Christ gives. Take my burden upon you, my yoke. My burden is light. It's easy. It's light and easy compared to the burden and guilt of sin. See, trials are to faith what exercise is to muscles. Just like a muscle develops strength when it works against resistance, so Christians develop perseverance and faithfulness to God and His Word over the long haul only when faith is tested by various trials. So if only those who persevere to the end will be saved, and the purpose of testing is to develop endurance, then we should expect trials to not only continue to the end, but actually to increase. Somebody who's building strength doesn't stay with the same weight all the time. They increase the weight. They increase it incrementally, little at a time, to continue to make the muscle stronger. And so since the purpose of these trials that test faith is to develop endurance and to mature and grow faith, it doesn't test the reality of it. And that means that the false Christian, the counterfeit Christian, an unbeliever has nothing to do with these trials of these kind of trials. It's because they have no faith to test. They have no faith to grow, to strengthen. See, if a muscle is strengthened by resistance, what is the Christian to resist? There's the world, the flesh, the devil. We're to resist temptation. We're to flee from these things, you man of God. We're to resist ungodly thoughts and desires. We're to resist all these things. Well, an unbeliever, a false Christian, has nothing to do with these kinds of trials because they have no faith test. They will make little or no resistance because they have nothing with which to push back against. Rather, they'll capitulate. They'll form an alliance. And then they'll often still call it Christian. Charles Spurgeon, in speaking to his students in his pastor's college, said, "The school of modern thought laughs at the ridiculous positiveness of reformers and Puritans. It is advancing in glorious liberality, and before long will publish a grand alliance between heaven or hell, or rather an amalgamation of the two establishments upon terms of mutual concessions, allowing falsehood and truth to lie side by side like the lion with the lamb." Say, just compromise. They'll capitulate. They'll integrate. They'll assimilate. See, to try to develop endurance in a dead faith is like trying to develop muscle in a dead body. It's just not going to happen. There's no life. There are other tests that the Bible gives, that God gives, to test the reality of faith, or to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. The Apostle John tells us, 2 John, verse 9, that whoever does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not belong to him. Jesus himself said in John 8:31 that he who abides in his word is truly his disciple. In other words, those who do not abide, mone, which is the root of hupomone, endurance, those who do not abide in the teaching of Jesus simply reveal that they're not true believers. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You have to remain there. So often the test of true faith is how somebody responds to truth. They're not moved away from it. In James, it's how does somebody respond to trials. True perseverance must persevere to the end. It must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. See, there are many people who begin well, but end badly. They begin like Moses and Abraham, and they end like Judas and Demas. The Christian life, we are told, is a race. Not of speed, but of endurance, and even of attrition. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. Faith must grow in order for faith to endure. Again, Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. See, God preserves all true believers. We are kept by the power of God for a day of salvation to be revealed at the last day. It is He who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us before His glorious presence. And that is true, but God does not preserve the believer like somebody preserves a can or preserves produce, fruit, or vegetables. He doesn't seal us in a mason jar and put us on a shelf where we just sit passively. No, we are preserved, and we learn perseverance. We grow in perseverance. Perseverance is produced by trials. The means that God uses of keeping and preserving is perseverance. And that, and the means He uses to produce it, are various trials of faith. See, many people come to the end of their life or to the end of their ministry. They encounter some trial that tests their faith, that tests their faithfulness. Instead of persevering, they do what the author of Hebrews warned against, and that was shrink back. They shrink back to destruction. Not because their trial was greater than what was common to man. Not because they had some unique trial that no one ever tempted them. It was simply because they chose sin instead of suffering. They chose the wide way instead of the narrow way. The easy instead of the hard and unpopular. The self-serving instead of the self-denying. And oftentimes they'll double down there. See, unlike other spiritual gifts, perseverance is a spiritual gift that cannot be counterfeited. Satan can counterfeit virtually every other spiritual gift there is, but he cannot counterfeit perseverance. Romans 5:15, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. It's God who gives perseverance. Perseverance cannot be developed, produced, where true faith does not exist. The trials which unbelievers encounter are not for the purpose of producing endurance, because they have no faith to produce endurance. They have no faith to test. Rather often, their trials are just simply the result of sin. The result of natural consequence of sin is misery. It's just the natural, unavoidable endurance of consequence of sin. Whereas the trials of believers are to be a cause for joy, because they have a good, a holy purpose. As Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. They have a good and holy purpose. And so we learn and we come to know by experience that they produce, that they develop endurance. And we experience God's faithfulness in the midst of it. Hebrews 5:8 tells us this about Jesus. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, that does not mean that Jesus had to learn to be obedient as opposed to disobedient, because Jesus also said, I always do what is pleasing to my Father. He always does the will of God. But he learned experientially the cost of obedience. He learned experientially the perseverance that was required to persevere to the end. See, it's easy to persevere in a profession of being Christian when a faith is not being, when that profession is never tested by trials. But all true faith will be tested, because it's God's means of producing perseverance. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. There's no end to the tests, the trials, the temptations. In writing to the Thessalonians, who are being intensely persecuted for their faith, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. You're enduring them. And as a result, there's that perseverance. And as a result, their faith is greatly enlarged. See, the true believer must persevere in faith and obedience, in holiness of life, in faithfulness to God, in His Word, His Gospel. And it is the testing of faith by various trials that produces this perseverance, produces a persevering faith. Today, the presence of trials in the life of a believer is seen as some sort of unwelcome intrusion into what's supposed to be your best life now. That's not the Bible's teaching. We're to consider them all joy, knowing from experience that the testing of your faith produces endurance. They have a divine, holy, good purpose. See, there are many people who persevere in doing good works, always comparatively good works. They persevere in being and trying to be a good person. There are many who obstinately persevere in their commitment to error, their commitment to false teaching and false teachers, and their commitment to various forms of godliness. You have people who persevere strenuously in their commitment to Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. They persevere in their own beliefs, their own practices. They persevere in their own self-serving goals and ambitions. They persevere in their false ideas of what it is to be Christian. And they persevere even in that most evil of evils, sin. But they do not persevere in the truth. They don't persevere in faithfulness, in a loving, trusting obedience to God's Word. They don't persevere in holiness. See, it's by the use of the means appointed by God that we develop perseverance in the faith. And the very fact that most people neglect and despise and reject the means that God has appointed should be clear proof that they have no faith at all. Now, we do not invite tests and trials. We do not court them. We don't put ourselves in the path of them. But they're inevitable that they're going to come. But as valuable and necessary as perseverance is, it's still not the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose of testing. Rather, we are told, verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate purpose for the Christian life. That's the pursuit which makes perseverance so essential, especially since we face so much opposition and hostility from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's what we'll look at next time, is the ultimate goal. So if only those who persevere to the end shall be saved. And we need to remember what the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these people who persevered in faith in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured, persevered, such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, you think you've got it bad? Consider what Jesus endured, what he persevered. It was not what was common to man. And you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted There's that resistance to grow in strength. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. That's the testing of faith. And only those who persevere to the end will be saved. That's the purpose of the trials, is the testing of faith, which produces and develops endurance. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do live in days where we see so few who endure, much less who endure to the end. It is rare, Lord, to find somebody who is faithful up until the end, till the last. Lord, there, we want to be those who persevere. And Lord, we know that this requires the various trials. So when we pray for perseverance, we are also asking for these means that you use. And we also ask that you give us the strength, the ability that you provide, the way to endure, that we will endure them. And we thank you that we have your promise that you will give us nothing that we are not able to endure, because you do strengthen us and enable us. Lord, when we look at what others have suffered for your sake, for your cause, English reformers who were burned at the stake and yet remained faithful to the end, we ask ourselves, how could they have endured? It's because you granted them perseverance. And it's because their faith had grown by the use of means to where they could persevere through such a trial. And so, Father, we commit all to you, and we look to you, and we pray for this persevering faith. In Jesus' name, amen.